pulpit, but I guess I'll wait a while. They're trying to get me further back. But, you know, it's amazing. I realize how close we are to being able to get some truth to people. And yet I realize what that always strikes me is kind of what this lesson is about, is that the hardest thing that, or the best thing that we need to control, we can't. And that is the condition of the hearer's heart. You can't be saved. You can't grow. You can't go to heaven. You can't be happy as a Christian. You can't even worship if you can't get your heart right with God. Apostle Peter once stood and told a member of the Lord's church that thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And then he told two more of that in Acts 5. And he talked to one in Acts 8. And I thought as I prepared this lesson that that is something to think about. But in our lesson tonight, we're going to examine the question, just how and why were these people lost instead of saved? And then if time permits, we're going to examine the question, why and how were these people saved instead of being lost? And try to go a little bit deeper into what's causing this. The Bible says, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is found until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. Why was the sheep lost? I don't know one thing about sheep. I never fool with them. Don't really want to fool with them. Now, I know all about hogs, all about mules. I know a lot of things about a lot of things, but I don't know anything about sheep. But I do know that this sheep in Christ's story represents the hearts of people, some hearts of people. And a sheep, I am told, is the most careless of all animals. He never pays any attention to the path he's traveled. He can't even find it back unless some sheep leads him and he takes off to follow. He's very, very careless. He never pays any attention to what's going on around him until it's too late. He's very careless. This sheep was lost because he was careless. And I think Jesus was representing here when he was talking to these Pharisees and scribes, which was murmuring and saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That really bothered them, and they didn't think that was good. You know, back in Bible times, it was different than eating with people. Now, I'm not trying to get around the passage about eating with people, but it was entirely different. I go and I eat at McDonald's. I hope I'm not taking on any of their characteristics. Hope they're taking on some of mine, but I don't think a lot of that there. And I sit at a place, but if you went to eat with a man in Bible times, he set you where he thought you belonged. And you were set in order. And Rick, if you were way over there, you were way down the list. And everybody wanted to move up. And that was a part of society all the way through the Jewish society. And so here it is. Here was this lost sheep, and he didn't take into account where he was. And Jesus was talking about the fact that they were thought they were in good standing because of such things as that when they weren't in good standing. And so this sheep was lost because of carelessness. But more than that in this story, this sheep was lost because no one cared. Psalms 142, I looked on my right hand and saw no one, no man cared for my soul. How many people do you know of, don't answer right now, who really care if you go to heaven or hell? Can you name one? Can you name two? If you can name three or four, you're unusual. How many people care if you go to hell? Would you go and look for a sheep? Would you put him on your shoulders? And I don't know how that would be. And pack him home. Would you call your friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I found the sheep that was lost? This man, the sheep was lost because no one cared. There are lots of people lost in this community that nobody cares. And it's hard to care if you're not aware of it and don't know about them. But it's something to think about. Especially, you ought to be concerned that the ones you love know that you care about their souls, especially your own children, especially your own mother and father. You can't make any of them do it, but that you need to care. And you can indicate you care by how much you pray about them, how much you work to set the right example before them. And some of that's times that's about all you can do. But this sheep was lost for that reason. And then the Bible says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, forgive me the portion of goods that followed to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days hence, the younger son gathered all together that he hath, and took his journey into a far country, and wasted his substance with riotous living. We've got a lot of young people now that fit that. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and it began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his husk with belly with the husk which the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What about this young man's heart caused him to be lost? He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't unfeeling. He wasn't under the control of anyone else that I can tell about. The Bible says that he simply said, Father, give me. Have you ever had a child that said, Father, give me? If you haven't, I got a few to swap you. Father, give me. We all want what's coming to us and more than that. Father, give me. And the Bible says, God gave him, divided unto him his living. He had that coming to him. He gave it to him. And then the Bible says he took his journey just very soon after that into a far country. I noticed in my life and in others that when we're about 16, there's a part of us that wants to get away from home, sometimes other than that. And we spend the next 3 or 4 or 5 years running from home if we can. And then we spend the next 20 trying to get back home. And many times it's too late. This son wanted to be independent. He thought he knew better how to run his life than his father. He didn't have anything except his inheritance from the father. There's not, he evidently had nothing laid up for himself personally during this time, but he had a father that had provided for him. And so he wanted to run his own. And the Bible says he went into a far country. You've heard the expression, the grass is greener over there. When you're growing up, you tend to think that everybody has it better than you do. I can remember very well when I was growing up, we had a family not too far away that there were 2 or 3 sons in, and they always had money and things, and I kind of admired them. But as I grew older, I found out that that was just a sham. And what I had, of course, was worth a lot more than what they had. You find that out sometimes. And so this boy's heart was that he wanted what was his, and he went to a far country And he thought that's the way he wanted to live. And the Bible says he wasted his substance. Do you reckon how much money is being wasted in this country on sin by teenagers? College educations are wasted left and right by teenagers. Sin costs money. It costs money to drink. It costs money to party. It costs money to keep up your ungodly friends. It costs money to run all your gadgets. It costs money to put on the show that you might want to put on. Sin is a waste of money. And so he wasted his substance in riotous living. And then the Bible says, and no man gave unto him. I've tried to explain this to young people. If you got a friend that won't help you spiritually save your soul, you hadn't got a friend. You got somebody that can help you go to hell. If you got a friend that won't help you in the things that are important in this life, you don't have a friend. No man cared for his soul. I guarantee you, when you're out partying and you run out of money, then home you go. You girls, when you're out partying and you give yourself away and you're cheap on your life, they'll throw you in the gutter. If you don't know that, you'll learn it. You're worthless and useless and not to be appreciated. And so here it was. This man wasted his substance in riotous living, and no man gave to him. Why was he that way? He had a good father. Evidently came from a good home, because that's human nature. We all believe that we can run our life better than anyone else. We all believe that. I have seldom ever seen one. I even think that. I think that I can run my life. I've learned to listen to my wife more lately than ever before. She's been pointing out to me quite often lately that my driving could stand some improvement. And I've been trying to take note of it because I realized my driving could stand improved. But I've always been, I guess you might not have known it, but I've always been about one of the hard-headedest persons I've ever known. And it was on purpose. I am still a hard-headed person. You can't tell me nothing that you can't prove to me about no subject. I don't care what it is. You can't prove it. I ain't going to believe it. I've always come up that way. I think that's one reason I love the Bible. You can't tell me nothing that you can't prove to me but the Bible spiritually. If you want me to have instrumental music, go bring me the verse in the New Testament, instrumental music and worship. I'll take it. Until you do, shut your mouth, you, I started to say, unlearned scriptural person. If you want me to take the Lord's Supper on Saturday night, show me the verse. Don't tell me how big a crowd you got. If you want to tell me to have sales in the Lord's church and still live by a store, I've always been that. I never had a problem believing that. And so I think there is a good thing about being stubborn. But this person, of course, was stubborn in sin. And so he wasted his substance. And his father, of course, he remembered. What saved him? Memory. The heart will be saved by memory. I want to ask you parents in here, when your children get a little bit older, will they remember that you never allowed them to forsake an assembly? Will they remember that you studied the Bible with them every night while they were in your home? Will they remember when you made out your budget, you put the Lord's church first? Your children know. I'm just telling you that the heart is a funny thing. Memory is a big part of salvation. And I hope and know that you have some great memories. But let me point out to you this, young people. There are no perfect parents. We all have our sins. And we have to overcome them and raise our children the very best we can. And God gives us another chance and another chance. But we cannot live a sinless life at all times. That is impossible. And so that is a great part of that. So this person was saved, was lost because of all that. Why was he saved? Because his father never gave up on him. It's good never to give up. You can give up on teaching your children how to ride a bicycle. You can't on how to drive a car. They're going to drive anyway. Somebody don't teach them, you're going to make an accident ready to happen on the road. But anyway, but there are certain things that you just can't avoid. So here it was that this boy here, and he had learned a lot of wrong things, and his father still loved him. And so the Bible says when he got there, his father was willing to take him back. Isn't it wonderful? The only time God ever got in a hurry from Genesis to Revelation is right here in this story. The Bible tells us there that the father got in a hurry because the son had come home. Kill the fatted calf. Let's make ready. And the Bible says he ran out to meet him. And he stopped him even when he's trying to confess his sins. And he put the best robe on him. Shoes on his feet. And so here it was. Then we come to this third person. Why was he lost? And we can see this. It's very evident why he was lost. And the Bible says that in this story, that the other son here, as you know about, was told by his father, thy brother has come, and the father had killed the fatted calf, or brothers. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. This person was a bitter person. He was an angry person. Every angry person I know of is a bitter person, unless he controls it. And so here it was, and he was a bitter person, and he was bitter because of this. Why? What was in his heart, that bitterness? Well, number one, he had an expanded attitude toward himself. He thought too much of himself. All you are, as Brother Keeble used to say, is a little bit of dirt that God spit on. That's all you are. And so that's exactly what you become. So here he was, and he didn't understand what he was. He said, I've never transgressed thy commandment at any time. I remember a man that went to, Ridgetop, and he preached some. He also taught school. He told me one time, he said, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. I knew some sins he was sinning at that very particular time. Tried to very kindly point it out to him. And I thought how blind it is. Brethren, if you think you don't sin, you are a liar or the Bible is a liar. It's just as simple as that. Now, I can grant you that you may not be aware, and I hope you're not aware of any sin you've committed that you haven't straightened up. But we all sin. That's what the Bible says. If any man say he hath no sin, he is a liar. Now, I'm not calling you that. God called you that. You put yourself in that category. And so here, well, I have not transgressed thy commandment at any time. You never gave me a kid. Well, everything he had was, he got 2/3 of the inheritance, by the way, according to law. And so here he was, bitter. Bitterness will cause you to lose your soul. He did not enjoy serving the Father. He was one who was resenting what he was doing, and his heart showed it. So these three people, these illustrate to us some hearts. But I want to talk about some others, and I got to do this very quickly. I got 10 minutes. Why did the people in Acts 2 obey the gospel when they were told to repent and be baptized? You know why? The Bible says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. When we receive the Word of God gladly, no matter what it says, and willing to change our life accordingly, we can go to heaven. They did this because they were gladly. There were some people that received the Word of God madly. The Bible says that Stephen talked to this crowd, and he told them that they had taken wicked hands and crucified the Son of God. And the Bible says that they run upon him and gnashed on him with his teeth, with their teeth. I tried to figure out why it says he gnashed on them with his teeth. The best I can come up about it, when I used to watch dogs I had, and they would hold something in their teeth, eating it, and hold over and growl at the dog next to them. gnashed on him with his teeth. And the Bible says, and they stoned Stephen. And the Bible says, calling on the name of the Lord. But Stephen's doing the calling on the Lord. They're doing the stoning. And they killed him. Now here it was, and here was these people. Why did they not receive the word? These people did not receive it because they didn't enjoy it. They that gladly received the word. Well, we go to Acts 8. And the Bible says, he began the same scripture, verse 35, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And the Ethiopian, the eunuch, said, see, here is water. What to him be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And they commanded his chariot to stand still, and they both went under water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I realize you can't follow that fast, but I'm trying to get through. And so the Bible says that then happened, the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why was this man so happy to learn the truth? Because he was a Bible believer. Because he thought that worship was what was worth whatever effort it took to be there. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't believe that worshiping God is worth the effort. We live in a generation that don't believe that. You've got to hire Americans to go to worship. You've got to give them prizes. You've got to give them positions. You've got to do them favors. Sometimes you've got to give them money. The Bible says this man had traveled, as best I can tell, 500 miles in a chariot to worship God under the old law. And he was going home. He believed that worship was worth a lot. Now, I don't know, but I wonder sometimes why, when we were growing up, why people weren't baptized. Sometimes it was because there wasn't any baptistry in the building. I never really worried about it much because Jesus walked 75 miles to be baptized. He didn't have no car, he didn't have a motor scooter, and he didn't have a horse. And he traveled all the way from Nazareth down to where John was baptizing. How far would you travel to be baptized? Well, if I couldn't find it, I'd travel all over this world. But God didn't tell us to be baptized in buttermilk. He didn't tell us to be baptized in some kind of precious oil. He said, be baptized in water. Buried with him in baptism. There's no place on earth where men live that there's not enough water to baptize them. You ever stop thinking about that? God knew what he was talking about. And he knew exactly what was going on. So here it was. These people, that person wanted, and they showed that. Then, of course, we turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, and very quickly, Cornelius, as he introduced himself to the great apostle Peter, said, we're all here. We're all here to watch a TV show with you. We're all here to go see a ball game. We're all here. Well, those reasons is all right, but that wasn't the reason they're here. Cornelius introduced Peter to his audience and said, we're all here to hear all things commanded thee of God. Don't you wish you'd come back next Sunday and this building would be full? And somebody would stand up and say, we're here to hear all things commanded thee of God. And don't call me to preach that day. One time, I preached and talked for 18 hours, I believe it was. Is that right, honey? Lost my voice. I went into Georgia on a mission trip. We went into a home, started out with two people, had 18. They kept asking questions. I kept going. And I preached for 18 hours and lost my voice. They still were asking questions when I got where I couldn't talk. Never have had an audience like it since or before. I wish I had one every day like that. We're all here to listen, want to hear everything. Don't you? Now we're trying to figure out how to save people. But our problem with saving people is they're not ready and they're wanting to be saved. I'm not making excuses for not doing it. I'm just saying that's the way it is. We got here. These men have worked out a way to put the Word of God in reach of everybody in this community easily. The only problem is you've got to get the hearts that want to hear it some way or another and working on that particular end of it. But if they wanted to hear, and I'm not excusing anybody, that would be make it very easy. That's the reason Jesus said, seek. And ye shall find. For everyone that seeketh, findeth. There is a responsibility on the hearer. Now, don't use this for a reason not to do nothing. I hope you boys, hope y'all keep working hard because we've got to do everything we can. But you and I know that most of the lost people in this community, which lost people make up 90% of this community, I have no doubt at all about that, and I'm not judging anybody. And out of that 90%, there's not 1% that want to know what must I do to be saved. Some way or another, you've got to reach that. And that's the test that's set before us. So here is the heart we see here of these people as we look at them. Let's look at the other hearts before we quit too, because with some others we need to look at. And that here it was that we're looking at these. Well, we turn over and we find those that didn't want to hear. The Bible says Stephen's audience stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear. Acts 13, verse 46, Antioch, Pisidia, Paul preached the gospel on Sabbath day, and the Bible says the great crowd come. Great preaching, great crowd. And the Bible says the next Sabbath, the whole group came together. And then, of course, the Bible says the Pharisees and Sadducees jumped up, contradicting and speaking against the things spoken by Paul. Paul didn't pull any punches at these people. He stood up before them and he said, "You have rejected the Word of God. You have rejected the Word of God. You've turned it down. And God has turned you down. You're lost. Seeing you reject the Word of God and thrust it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." You can't give people, and I'd say this about it, if they don't want to listen to the Word of God, you do your best to build a life and build a relationship and everything else, change their mind. But if they don't want to hear, you don't need to knock them in the head. Now, if we believe that worked, I'd get two or three of you young men pretty strong there, get a good way to put some chloroform on a rag. We'd go out there and stop the car and stick it on the nose, and while it was out, we'd bring them in here and stick them on the water. We could baptize, I think, for the law of God, he arrested us about 15 people tonight. We could get them under the water. Then we'd all go to the pen and they'd lock us up being nuts, cranks. But that's one way to get a person baptized. If you were baptized because your mama wanted you to, you weren't baptized scripturally. You had to want to be saved and want to obey your Lord and God. So here they did that. Now, if I had time, I'd tell you about Paul preaching before a man by the name of Festus. Festus looked at Paul and hollered out, "Paul, much learning to make thee mad." He decided Paul's crazy. Then I'd talk to you about Felix. Felix looked at Paul and he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You know what you'll do tomorrow? I don't know, but if you'll list out five things you'll possibly do, I can tell you in a minute which one you like the best. The one that you did, you'll like best. Because if you got to do them all, you'll like best. Maybe some of you got it turned upside down psychic and you'd start off with the one you didn't like, get it out of the way. But what you like best. You show me what you like best about your eating. I know what a lot of you like to eat. I've watched you. Didn't watch you too much because I was too busy eating. But what you like best. And so here it was that these people showed what they like best. And that Felix said, "When I have a convenient season." He never had a convenient season. My wife's been waiting on me for about 3 months now to have a convenient season to clear out my basement. It's going to have to come or there'll be a divorce. I just haven't had a convenient season. And I hate to follow it out. But we don't find it convenient to do what we don't want to do. And then, of course, there was, of course, Agrippa. Here's where a lot of your friends stand. "Almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian." Lots of them know that the Bible teaches salvation is dependent on obeying the gospel. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They know it almost. They're that close to it. It won't work. It won't work. "Except ye believe that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins." If you can't believe that, there's no way you're going to go to heaven. Just no way. And so that business almost I can do it, but Paul looked down at that situation and he said to King Agrippa, he said, I would that not only you, but every one of the people lived hear me this day. There's a great number of people there. They'd put on a great big show, come in with pomp, circumstance. And then, of course, we're not almost, but altogether, such as I am. I believe he looked down then and his hands were in bonds. He was bound. And he said, accept these bonds. Don't you wish everybody in Ridgetop, Greenbrier was convinced that they needed to be baptized for remission of sins? Not almost, but altogether, completely. Brethren, if they were convinced of that, the church would grow more in the next day or two than it's grown in the last 40 years. Because that's what it takes. You can't get people there that don't love the truth and recognize what sin is and believe every word of the Scripture. I can't prove to you by human reasoning that baptism is worth a dime. But I can prove to you by the Scripture that it saved your soul. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I can prove to you the Word of God. But I could take water and pour on some of these people till I drowned them and keep pouring on them. And it wouldn't make a difference in their heart. But if they obey the gospel of Christ, it will make a difference in their soul and in anyone else. It always works. If you're here tonight, if you look at your own heart and you wonder why you're like you are, maybe you'd like to spend a little time thinking about what makes you happy and what makes you sad. What makes you move and what makes you sit? What makes you angry and what makes you pleased? And then you might think about what pleases God. What pleases God? The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. Am I going to quit preaching then and not preach in order to save people? I hope not. That's what it says. The Bible says with many of them, God was not well pleased. It tells us why. Because they would not obey him. It pleases God for us to be added to the Lord's church and live the rest of our life in it on this earth. Acts 2:47. If not, why not? Nobody ever got into the church of Christ by themselves. If God didn't add you to the Lord's church, you never got in. And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved, Acts 2:47. Everybody that's ever been in the Lord's church scripturally, God added him to it upon obeying the gospel. We don't have to vote anybody in or vote anybody out, for that matter. We don't have to vote anybody in because God takes care of that. He looks at your heart. He knows if you believed. He knows if you repented. He knows if you made the right confession. And he knows if you love him and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and are willing to obey them and want to be forgiven through the blood of Christ, which you're reaching. And when you're baptized, he puts you in the kingdom. Nobody can keep you out of the kingdom but you. If you're here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. The Lord will put you in it because he said he would. If you're here as a Christian and you know you've sinned as a Christian publicly, private sins, you can straighten it between you and God. Confess them, repent of them, pray personally. But others, you have to confess them. And when you repent and pray, God will forgive you. Someone says that's too easy. No, it's not too easy. It's what God told you to do. God sets the conditions. He will forgive you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, come while together we stand and while we sing.